As we turn to God's word this evening, in many ways I want to continue the message that I was preaching this morning, having given you, as it were, a broad spectrum. I want to focus in particular, on the first foundation of the church that I spoke about this morning, that of gospel preaching. But I want to do it, not going back to Acts 14, but to this chapter that we read this evening from Galatians chapter 2. And in a way, I want to focus in particular on a small part, one sentence from verse 20 of Galatians 2. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to introduce this passage by giving a little bit of the background and putting it into the context of the situation in our own country and in the world in which we live. When I first pondered this message, I was responding to something that was said to me at the church where Jeff Thomas has been preaching today. I had the privilege of conducting the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And as is my general practice, I said in the service, we will take the bread and we will eat it as individuals, reminding ourselves that Christ died for us as individuals. Christ died for us personally. Now, I've probably said that for 40 years, and yet at the end of that service, a lady came to me and said, "Thank you for reminding me that Jesus died for me." And it just struck a chord in my heart, and I was so grateful. And therefore, I believe God stirred my heart, and I spent time focusing on this verse and on the glorious truth that it teaches. But we need to put this into the context of the world in which we live. We live in a world that is desperate for saviors. And they're looking for a savior in so many different places, avoiding the one savior who has been given to us. Take the political situation in our country. And I'm not going to preach a political sermon tonight, but we are told that in the last 10 years, we have had 7 prime ministers. Why? People have been dissatisfied with those. I'm not going to make any political statement, but people have been dissatisfied. They were hoping that this one would be the one who would lead us through this problem. Go back to COVID. And what was the mantra that was coming out of 10 Downing Street? We are following the science. What were they saying? The answer is science. Well, a few years ago, because of my own personal neglect, my doctor recommended that I follow a particular course to help me with my approach to life. And the lady who was conducting this course, she had her own mantra. And she was saying, the current science says. What was she in fact saying? She was saying that the science that has guided us for the last 50 years, keep away from milk, keep away from dairy products, keep away from these various things, is not the correct science any longer. Friends, science changes. It is not the Savior. So if the Savior doesn't come from politics, if the Savior is not available in science, where do we find our Savior? Well, we find him here. We find him in the Scriptures. We find him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you listened carefully as I read this passage, you will realize that two pillars of the church, Paul and Peter, or Cephas, as he is named in this passage, they have not a conflict, but they have a heated discussion about what is the correct approach to Christianity. How should we respond? How should we live after we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul, a man who had opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and had opposed the church, when he went to Jerusalem, we are told that he had a concern with Peter, and we're told that he opposed him to his face. Why? Because Peter, at this particular point in his life, had yielded to public pressure, and even though he had preached that we are saved by the mercy and the grace of God, when people from Jerusalem had come down, he had said, okay, well, I'll be a Jew first, and then I will be a Christian. And now, Paul had been this before he was converted. There was no one more committed. There was no one more zealous for the Jewish faith than Paul. But the verse that we're going to look at, he says, and the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, my Christianity, my salvation, my eternal destiny lies not in my ethnicity, but in my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Experts reading and studying Galatians will take you to the courtroom and they will talk about justification by grace through faith. And that's right. What God did at Calvary was a legal act. But what I want to do tonight is to show you not so much facts, but a friendship. I don't want to show you rules, but I want to show you a relationship. A relationship not with each other, but a relationship with the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul begins this sentence that I have read to you, and he says, The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Friends, tonight, how are we saved? That's the question that I want to ask tonight. How are you and I saved? How do we prepare for eternity? How do we deal with the sin that is so much a part of us that Paul himself struggled with? He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that the wages of sin is death? We do that by the grace of God through faith. And here Paul is declaring his confidence, not in his ethnicity, not in his education. If you read Philippians chapter 3, you'll have a list of all the things that Paul prided himself on before he became a Christian, before he had encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, with all his qualifications, looked to another. He didn't say, with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. He is prepared to say that the Christian life, from its inception, from its beginning, to its end is dependent on faith. And I want to ask you tonight, what are you relying? What are you relying upon? On whom are you relying? If you turn round to me and say, well, Bernard, I'm trying my hardest. I'm reading my Bible. I'm saying my prayers. I'm trying to help people around me. I try to be at church morning and evening on a Sunday. I would say you're looking in the wrong direction. It's not your effort. It is not my effort. Paul is saying, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not trusting yourself. It is trusting another. And it's not trusting another thing. It is trusting another person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Earlier, I made reference to Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, where he listed all the things that he relied on. But he then came to this point in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Is that what you're relying on, friends? Are you looking at another? Are you looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I have done all of this, but it is nothing compared with what Christ has done for me? In this letter, Paul was far from subtle. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is strong. That is powerful. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, if somebody comes to you and says, try your hardest and trust Jesus. Trust Jesus, but add to it, add to what Christ has done, you will be saved. Do you know what Paul says there in verse 8? He says, let that person go to hell. Now, that's not subtle, but that is how serious the gospel is. It's nothing to do with what I do or what you do. It is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. But let's look further at this statement by Paul in verse 20. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So who has Paul put his trust in? He's put himself, his trust in the Son of God. If you think about that, that is mind-blowing. If you think that you are somebody, then you've misunderstood what life is about. But if you understand that in the course of history, we are here for a season and then we're gone, that puts this into a context. History will not record the majority of those of us sitting here tonight. But the Son of God thought of you in eternity past. The Son of God went to the cross with your name written on his hands, engraved on his heart. Friends, I cannot get my head around that. But that is what Scripture teaches us. What saves you? Faith saves you. Who saves you? The Son of God saves you. Why did Paul not write here, "I live by faith in Jesus Christ"? Because some of the readers could have said, well, Jesus was the son of Mary. He's no different from any of us. What has he got that we haven't got? If he'd said Jesus Christ, then he could have said, well, Christ was only God's agent, because that is literally what Christ means, the one appointed by God. And Jesus was the son of Mary. And Jesus was and is the Christ, the one appointed by God. But who did God send into this world to save us? He sent his son. I cannot drive that home enough tonight. The enormity of it. As a teenager, I worked on a farm. And there were times and the farmer wasn't happy with the things he did that I did, and I didn't reach his standard. And he would say, if you want a job doing well, do it yourself. And that's what God is saying here. I'm not going to entrust this to anybody else. I'm not going to ask another man to take responsibility for the sins of other people. I am going to send my son to pay the price. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross. When he opens this letter, Paul says this in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Friends, that is the power that is in our salvation. Jesus, I'll come to this in a little while, paid the price of our sin, but God the Father raised him from the dead. God conquered death. I'm sure the majority of us here this evening, if we're Christians, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you know John 3, verse 17? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, if you're looking for a Saviour, do you understand biblical salvation? Do you understand the message that is in the Bible from effectively the third chapter to the last chapter, when Adam and Eve were judged, when Satan was judged? God said that he would send the seed of a woman who would crush the head of Satan, and who would restore the relationship between God and man. Biblical salvation, your salvation, the only salvation, is all of God. He planned it, he ordered it, and he executed it. For whom? For me and for you. Tonight, the eternal God is interested in you. And that is incredible You know, we might go into a prestigious meeting. There might be an MP or someone of royalty. We might be in the audience, but do they care about us? No. But God the Father sent his Son to die for us. And God the Holy Spirit works in our heart and says, do you understand God's care for you? So we're saved by faith. We are saved by the Son of God. We are saved in love. Because again, our very short verse goes on and says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Many of us know the old children's hymn, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It can be almost an empty ditty, but it is some of the greatest truth that has ever been penned by man as a result of what is stated in the Scriptures. Many people have created a horrible caricature of Christianity. And it goes something like this. Do you want to be saved? Keep the laws and you might get in. The Bible tells us by the keeping of the law, there is no forgiveness for sins. Others will say, Jesus Christ came as a great example. Follow his example and you might get in. Friends, are you prepared to lay your life down for someone you love, let alone your enemies? That is an awful thing to say to people. Live like him. Yes, we are to follow his example, but following his example will never save us. And in our circles, we can get to the point where we say, believe the right facts and you will be saved. Friends, if the facts enter your heart, enter your head, but they don't reach your heart, they will not save you. Therefore, how are we saved? We are saved by the love of God. Twice in his letter, his first letter, John says, God is love. What is love? Is it that warm, cuddly feeling that you feel when you're in the presence of someone? Is it that overwhelming feeling that you look down, that you have when you look down on your firstborn child? Yeah, those are aspects of love. But biblical love is not simply an emotion, but it is a thought process. It is looking at the needs of others and saying they are on a hopeless course to hell. What can I do to save them? And that is what God has done. He has provided the way whereby we might be saved. Why? Because he loves us. Now let's put this into context. The God who loved us, or loves us, also says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or ill. There is a judgment day coming. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to give an account for our words, for our thoughts, for our actions. But in another of Paul's letters, he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, don't wait until the judgment day and hope that you will get through. I want to tell you, if you are outside of Christ tonight, then you are under the judgment of God. But if you have come to Christ and you have said, I can't do this. I can't cope with it. I need your help. I know that I have failed. Then you will know that glorious assurance of being in Christ, of being saved. I used to use this illustration, but it's probably outdated. When we think of the judgment day, the books will be opened and our name will be at the top of the page. And as the page is opened, so it would appear there's a list of sins, but suddenly that whole page is covered by a red substance. What is that substance? That is the blood of Christ, which totally eradicates any record of our sin. Today, we might want to say, well, God will open the books. He will open his computer and there will be the list. But as we turn to the page that is showing our sin, the delete button will be hit. And there will be no record of what we have done. Why? Because it will have been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. An Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? And God is saying that tonight. He has no delight in condemning the sinner. Why? Because he has sent his Son into the world to pay the price of sin. He has sent his Son in love. Later in this letter in Galatians, he says this, Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Hallelujah! When we are saved, we're not sinners who are creeping in by a side entrance. God says, come in, my boy. Come in, my girl. I have adopted you. The sin has been dealt with. I love you. The parable of the prodigal son shows us a father who is waiting to welcome his son back. But let me take you to a hillside. Three Roman gibbets, three crosses hanging there. Two criminals on either side of the center cross. And who hangs on the center cross? The Son of God who loved us. And what does he pray? What is he praying tonight? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, that prayer was answered that very day as one of the Roman soldiers turned and said, surely this was the Son of God. As one of those criminals turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you understand the love of God, friends? It's not cheap. It's not emotional. It is practical. It has taken our place. And that's what takes me to our fourth point this evening. We are saved by faith. We are saved by the Son of God. We are saved in love. And we are saved through sacrifice. Our sentence concludes like this: who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is writing, I persecuted Christ, but he gave himself for me. Many of us look at the events of Calvary and leading up to Calvary, and we see rough justice. We see a kangaroo court. We see religious leaders who are bent on destroying Christ. But friends, I want to show you tonight a priest. I want to show you a sacrifice. I want to show you one who was in charge at the cross. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest. He was in control. Before he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Nobody took the life of Christ before he was ready to die. There were many times when people tried to kill him, but he turned around and walked through the crowd. He commended himself to God as the final offering for sin, because he was in control. He was the priest who was leading the most climactic service of worship in the whole of history. But not only was he the priest, but he was the sacrifice. Before he went to Calvary, his forerunner, the prophet John the Baptist, had looked at Jesus and said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was going back to the Old Testament practice of a sheep being offered as a substitute. And he was saying, he is the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. Paul, in another of his letters, says that Christ, our Passover, has been slain. What did he mean? Well, there was a night in history when God judged the enemies of his people. And he said, I will pass through the land and I will kill the firstborn in every house. But if you want to avoid that judgment, you will kill a lamb. You will take its blood and you will paint the doorposts of your house. You will paint the lintel of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus is our Passover. What are you trusting in tonight, friends? Are you trusting in your own efforts? Are you trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, he gave everything. False teachers might want to say to you, oh, but he just swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. No, friends, he died. His friends attested his death and they buried him. His enemies attested his death by piercing him in the side and through his heart. He was dead. He was powerless to do anything. Why? Because he had paid the price of our sin. Who did he do it for? Paul says, for me. And he has done it for all who will believe in him, for all who will trust in him. Peter and Paul had the discussions in this chapter. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter, quoting an Old Testament prophet, says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Tonight, friends, no matter how you have failed before God, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That is a glorious promise to all who believe. But there's a limit. Peter preached that in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 4, we read this, and listen to it carefully. Please, listen to it carefully. Acts 4 and verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's the only one. He's the only way. Isn't that awful? Isn't that dreadful? Every other religion says, try hard enough. Christianity says, you can't do enough. But he's done it all. And friends, tonight, if you try to save yourself by any other means, what are you doing? You're saying, Son of God, I don't need you. What a terrible sin. What an awful tragedy. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you tonight, friends, who is your Saviour? Because there is only one Saviour who can take you to the end of this life, who can take you through death and take you into eternity. I beg of you, turn to him. Trust no one else, but trust him, for there is salvation in no other. And Paul was able to say, "The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen.